Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We're going to continue at least through the month talking about all things new. You remember we started this with Deuteronomy 18, God's promise of a prophet that he was going to raise up. And God said he'll speak only what I tell him to say, and those who refuse to listen to him, I'll require it of them. And we've established that Jesus is that prophet, and it signaled a change in covenants. We're no longer under the law, thank God. God's moral laws don't change, but the ceremonial law, the Levitical law, we're not under that anymore. And so Jesus came to establish a new covenant, and that's why we're going to be talking about all things new. I said we'd talk about some of the remarkable sayings of Jesus. And this morning, I want to look at a text of Hebrews where the Father bears witness as to who the Son is. Father, I thank you for all those who have come out to hear the word this morning. I pray that I will decrease, Holy Spirit, that you will increase. And Lord, I know that your word is the truth. And I pray that this will encourage and strengthen our faith. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I've never hidden the fact that I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some Restoration Church ministers do not. They believe it died with the apostles. I don't. I don't think you can separate the Holy Spirit from his gifts. It's given as he wills. I believe in the gift of prophecy. But anytime anyone stands up and claims to be a prophet of God and tries to bring different revelations than what the Word of God teaches, you need to be leery of that person. Jesus was the last prophet. And by that I mean he came to establish a new covenant. As God said, he spoke God's words and his words only, and he was the last prophet, as far as I'm concerned, that filled that office. And today we're going to talk about the witness that the Father bore to the Son. And the writer of Hebrews delves into the Old Testament prophets that bear witness of who this prophet was going to be and who he is. The scriptures teach us that sin and death enter the world through the first man, whom we know as Adam. Paul wrote in Romans 5, 12 through 14, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So Paul points out that sin and death came into the world through the fall of Adam and Eve, which I hope we're all familiar with that. And he went on to say that as the trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The first Adam, recorded in the genealogy of Luke, he records was the Son of God. And I told you before, I had a lady got very upset with me one time for pointing this out. And she thought I was trying to make Adam divine. And I said, no. But if you think about it, God formed him out of the dirt, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. The word Adam in Hebrew means human being. And he was the first man. And I said he didn't have a father and a mother except for God. So he was the Son of God, and Luke points that out. So Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, speaking of this, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, or a human being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So Paul refers to Jesus as the last Adam. I've read some translations say the second Adam, who is the Son of God. And Jesus affirmed this in John chapter 8 when he said, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So I see the justice of God here. The first Adam, who was the Son of God, brought sin and death into the world. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, brought life and righteousness. That's justice. It was a man that brought the problem. It had to be a man that took care of it. But he couldn't be just any man. Jesus Christ is the eternal God who became a man, and he became the only begotten Son of God. I explained to this lady that I was talking about that in eternity past, Jesus was not the Son of God. He was not, his name was not Jesus in eternity past. He was called the Word of God. And when he and God worked out the plan of salvation, God said in the Psalms, which we're going to read here in a minute, the writer of Hebrews quotes out of the Psalms, God said in the Psalms, today you are my son, I have begotten you. That word begotten can mean to physically beget, but it can also mean to ordain to a position. That's the way I read that. God said to God the Word, God the Father said to God the Word, now you're my son, I have begotten you. And then he came through the Virgin Mary as the man Jesus. The Bible says that it was not angels that he came to save. If you noticed in Hebrews, he talked about Jesus being superior to the angels. Jesus warned us in the last days there would be many false prophets arise. He said they might even do signs and wonders and deceive the very elect if it was possible. Well, in the time of Hebrews was written, there was a teaching had risen in the church that taught that Jesus was an angel or a created being. He was not the eternal God. He was not preexistent. And a lot of the epistles that you and I read today refuted heresies that came up in the church. Now, a man named Arius in the second century brought this heresy to a full fruition. His name was Arius, and it's called the Arian heresy, and that's what he taught. Jesus was an angel. Jesus was a created being. And in the Council of Nicene in 325 AD, they formed what's called the Nicene Creed. And they specifically said in there, no, Jesus is God. And I know people, I've heard people say, why did the church need so many creeds? Well, the good thing that happened out of these heresies is it forced the church fathers to come together and say, this is where we stand. This is what the scriptures teach. So the writer of Hebrews, speaking to Jewish Christians, he's trying to keep them from going back into the law, but he's also refuting a teaching in his day that said, well, Jesus was an angel. And we're going to look at that today. This is God's witness about his son through the Old Testament prophets. First, I want to look at the Gospel of John, where John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word? Huh? Jesus is the Word. Who is Jesus? Who did John say he was? The Word was who? The Word was God. The Greeks in the emphatic tense. Now, I haven't had Greek. I didn't go that far. But the commentators that I've read said it's in the emphatic tense, and it can be translated, the Word was God himself. Or the Word himself was God. John said, and the Word became flesh. God became a man and lived among us. John testified that he was full of grace and truth. He said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. So John testified that Jesus was God. He became a man and lived among us. The writer of Hebrews uses some of the Old Testament prophets to refute the teaching that was coming in his day that Jesus was an angel or a created being. And there's still those who teach that today. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. And I've talked to some of them when they used to come to my house, and they claimed this was this new revelation that Pastor Russell got from the Lord. I said, that's not new. That's the Arian heresy that was taught up to the third century, and then the church put a stop to it and said, no. Nothing's new under the sun. It says that in Ecclesiastes, and that's true. And I told them, guys, your new revelation is several hundred years old, man. And it's not a revelation from God. God does not contradict his word. He does not contradict himself. I believe that the Bible is the only inspired book that God ever gave man. Now, there's others claim they got these other books that were inspired by God. I don't believe that, because they contradict the word of God, and God doesn't contradict himself. He wouldn't do that. That would cause confusion. And at this time, as I said, there were people in the church saying, well, Jesus was an angel who became a man. And the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 2:7, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? The answer is none. Now, very quickly, I'll sidetrack. In Genesis, when it says the sons of God came into the daughters of men, there's arguments still to this day about that. The word in the Hebrew is Bain Elohim, sons of God, and it means literal sons or a servant. I've always believed that that meant fallen angels became human, came into the daughters of men, and that's where giants came from. Now, that's my opinion. And I've talked to theologians that agree with me, and I've talked to others that say, no, it was the descendants of Seth. So I'll quit getting sidetracked there. But David in the Psalms said, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? And the answer is none. He then goes on to say from the Psalms that God, the Son, is God. But of the Son, he says, this is the Father speaking to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. That's Psalm 45. In Psalm 102, he says, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth. In the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but if God the Father calls the Son God, then as far as I'm concerned, he's God Almighty. He's not a God, little g. He's not a created being. He's not an angel. He is the everlasting God who became a man and came down to save you and I. Moses was the prophet with whom God spoke face to face. We talked about that in Deuteronomy. Jesus is the prophet who is God, who spoke to us face to face. Jesus put a face on God. You remember we talked about in Deuteronomy, when God first spoke the Ten Commandments, he spoke through the fire and the smoke on Mount Sinai, where all of Israel could hear him. And it said they fled in terror, and they said, Moses, we don't want God talking to us anymore. We'll die. You talk for us. And God said, Moses, that's a good idea. Well, then he promised Israel there was going to be a prophet come who was going to speak for him. That prophet is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, God who came in the flesh. The writer of Hebrews went on to say he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I didn't catch that for a while. Jesus himself, I think the King James says himself, made purifications for sin, but the next line, he sat down. You know what that implies? It's done. There's nothing else can be done. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God at the place of honor. And the Lord said, you come sit at my right hand till all your enemies are a footstool. You know who the last enemy to be conquered is? Death. Yes. Death. Jesus Christ came to conquer sin and death. Paul said, we don't yet see all things put under his feet. We're still dying. But there's coming a day that death will be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ has defeated death for us. I'm not talking about physical death yet. I'm talking about spiritual death. Jesus Christ came to give us spiritual life. We're still going to die physically until he returns and we get that immortal body that we've been promised. But the writer of Hebrews said he sat down. I never caught that before, and I thought, wow, that means it's done. Nothing else has to be done. And yet we have people today telling you that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but if you really want to be saved, you have to join our church, our organization. You have to be baptized into this organization or you can't be saved. My theological rebuttal for that is, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the word. You don't know the Lord. Jesus Christ finished the work. He himself provided purification for sins. There's no other sacrifice for sins, church. Now, am I against church membership? No. I believe in church membership. But if a church tells me you have to belong to this church or you won't be saved, then I know that's not a true church. Jesus Christ came to save us. He doesn't care if you're Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, Christian church, Church of Christ. There won't be any of that in heaven. It'll be the blood-bought believers who have followed Jesus Christ with all their hearts, souls, and lives. It'll be those who understand and realize he is the only sacrifice for sin and the only way that we can be saved and come to God. The writer of Hebrews is battling with a heresy. He's also battling with the Jewish Christians' temptation to go back into the law. And if you want to read the book of Hebrews, you can see that very plainly. He talks about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, that we're no longer under the law, that we don't need priest. I'm a preacher. I'm a minister. My call is to present the word to people. As a pastor, my call is to try to be here for you when you need me and offer advice, offer a condolence if you need it. I'll give you an ear. But you don't have to come and confess your sins to me. Jesus Christ is our high priest. You don't have to offer the blood of animals anymore. His blood was spilled once and for all, and there's no other sacrifice for sins. And when you read the book of Hebrews, you can see very plainly that's what the writer is doing. He's trying to tell the Jewish Christians, we don't belong there anymore. Don't go back to that. It's gone. Jesus came to redeem and purify us from our sins. We had the communion this morning. When Jesus endorsed that, when he started it, they were at the Passover and there was four glasses of wine they drank during the meal. And they ate unleavened bread, and he took the unleavened bread and he broke it and handed it to his men. And he said, this is my body that's given for you. He bore our sins on his body on the cross. And then he took the cup and blessed it. And he said, drink from this, all of you. This cup represents my blood. This is a testament of the new covenant. That must have struck them a little strange. Because the Jews thought that the Messiah was going to come and reestablish Israel as a world power, but they thought the law would continue on. But Jesus said, this is the new covenant, which is formed with my blood. When Moses read the law to Israel, he took the blood of bulls and goats and hyssop, and he sprinkled the book, and the people with the blood of bulls and goats said, this is the blood of your covenant. Jesus, when he offered the wine, he said, I'm pouring my blood out for this new covenant. Church, we don't want to go back. We don't want to trample on that blood and count it as an unholy thing. That grieves the Holy Spirit. That's an insult to God, and it's a slap in the face to Jesus Christ. When we do that, we're saying, your sacrifice wasn't enough. We got to belong to this church or this group, or we can't be saved. Paul wrote, he is the invisible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other way to make peace with God. Sometimes people spend their whole lives trying to earn peace. Maybe if I do enough good works, maybe if I do this or that. Now, I believe in moral law, God's moral law. I believe in good works because the Bible teaches that we are to practice good works. But those works don't save you. The only way you can have peace with God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God ordained that. When Jesus breathed his last on the cross, he said, it is finished. I understand the literal Greek says it is completed, or it is completion. Jesus said, it's done. I did what you sent me to do, Father. I shed my blood to save them. I want to close with a passage in Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Next week, we're going to look at some more of the remarkable sayings of Jesus that I believe demands a verdict on your part and mine. And by that I mean, for a man to make the statements, the claims that Jesus did, he was either deluded or he is who he says he is. I choose to believe that he is exactly who he claims to be. Would you stand with me this morning? This message was not to bash or run anybody down. This message was meant to look at what does the Word of God say. That has to be our book, people. That has to be the foundation that we build our lives and base our whole security upon is what does the Word say about Jesus? What did the Father say about Jesus? What does Jesus say about himself? And that demands a verdict on our part. I told a man one time, if there's many ways to get to God, then I'm with you. Just pick a way. But I said, Jesus said he was the only way to get to God. And I believe that. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I would invite you to do that today. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you need to talk about that after the service, come see me. We'll sit down and visit about that.